Well, you know, technology has really changed the way we do things. In fact, the internet has introduced new ways to meet people. I was researching websites on dating sites, and here are a few sites, not that I'm looking, but I was preparing for this sermon. And I didn't even know there's so many, in fact, but I was kind of curious about the one at the top. I know Match.com, but Plenty of Fish. And I don't know, is that a site for finding people who like to fish? I don't know. But anyways, so you can go on there and tell people about yourself and all that. You know, I met my wife the old-fashioned way at youth camp. In case you didn't know, I don't know about today, Steve, but in my day, you went to youth camp to meet God and girls. Okay, or you go to meet God and guys. But I met my wife at church camp, and I'm grateful that we had that camp. So, if you're on one of these sites, and please don't go on a site now and start filling out your profile. Wait till after sermon's over. If you're going to go on one of these sites, what would you say about yourself? Who are you? How would you describe yourself? How would you talk about, you know, how good looking you are, your education? Would you talk about what you're passionate about? Maybe you might even talk about what your convictions are, what you really believe in. Because what you know about a person drives the relationship. In the same way, what you know about Jesus Christ, what you believe, drives your relationship with Him. If we look in today's passage in Matthew 16:13, Jesus has been preaching and teaching and healing people for some time now, and He comes to the disciples in verse 13 to ask them a question. It says Matthew 16:13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is? What are people saying about me?" They replied, "Some say, you're John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the great prophets in the Old Testament." It's interesting. Jesus says, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" Son of Man is Jesus' favorite way of describing who He was. He used it 80 times in the Gospels. He rarely claimed to be the Messiah. He rarely claimed to be the Christ, because that had so many preconceived notions. The people found out He was a Messiah or the Christ, they already knew what they thought that meant. Jesus called Himself the Son of Man so He could teach them who He was and what that meant. You know, the title of Son of Man, the Bible does not really explain the meaning of this term. It comes from Daniel chapter 7 about an exalted man, an exalted human being. And Jesus was that because He lived a sinless life. He was the perfect human being. Jesus used this title to identify with the people He came to save. He lived a sinless life. He was a Son of Man. And so people, when they met Jesus and they watched Him, they go, "Wow, is this John the Baptist come back to life? Is this the Elijah, the great prophet?" No, John the Baptist was Elijah come back to life in a sense. And they couldn't quite understand who Jesus was. And today, many people, this world has a problem. They just don't know who Jesus is. In fact, all the world religions, like Islam or the Jewish faith or Hindu or any major religion, they feel compelled to account for Jesus and where He fits in their religion. Even those religions that pre-existed Jesus still have to account for Him, because His presence, even though they're not believers, make a big impact. Look at this next slide. A lot of major religions believe this much about Jesus, that He was a wise teacher from God. Most everyone says that. Many say that He's a prophet of God. Many say He's a good, moral teacher. Some even believe that He was born of virgin birth. Some even believe that He did miracles. Jesus is all these things, but much, much more. They leave out key elements of what we're supposed to believe. So let's go on to Matthew 16:15. "But what about you?" He asks. He's talking to His disciples. "Who do you say I am?" That's a powerful question. Jesus asked that of you today. Who do you say that Jesus is? Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. God revealed this to Peter. I did not become a Christian on my own understanding. God revealed Himself to me through Scriptures, through testimony, through the Holy Spirit. I became a Christian because God revealed to me that I needed to trust in Jesus as my Savior and Lord. We never become a Christian by ourselves. God has to speak to us. Verse 18, "And I tell you that you are Peter." And Peter's name means rock. It means like a little rock. And on this rock, this word means bedrock, you know, a big giant mountain of rock. "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Understand that Jesus is not saying, "I'm building my church on Peter," but on the rock of the testimony that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Many people believe that Jesus is talking about building it on Peter, but that's just wrong. Okay, Peter would never admit to that. Many of the Catholic Church believes that Peter was the first pope, and that is wrong also. That is not what Jesus is saying. He is building his rock on the testimony that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In verse 19, or verse 18, "And on this I will build my church, and then the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. See, Jesus asked his disciples this question, "Who do you say I am?" Our answer to this question will shape our lives and destiny like no other question, like no other answer. See, Peter had the correct response. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, which means you are the anointed, you are the chosen of God. Christ is the Greek translation of the word Messiah. You are the Messiah sent from God. Everybody's been waiting for you to come. The Jewish people have been waiting for you. Jesus said this confession, again, Peter's confession came from God, just like it came from God to each of us who have trusted in Jesus. God calls everyone to believe in Him because His Son saves us from our sins, but we have to choose to believe that confession. So all authority is given to the church, to you and to me. We will not be overcome by the gates of Hades. We can rebuke sin in our lives. We can rebuke Satan in our lives when we belong to Jesus. If you're having a hard time with sin, if you're having a hard time with Satan tempting you, you need to belong to Jesus. You need to claim this promise. The church will be given the keys to heaven, the authority to bind and to loose. That's an interesting phrase. Jewish rabbis often spoke of binding and loosing. That basically means forbidding and permitting. The Jewish rabbi would teach what God says about what is permitted, about what is forbidden. In the same way, the church today will declare the truth of God. It will teach you and me and the world what God wants, what God does not want in our lives. It'll teach us how to obey the will of God for our blessing and our benefit. But it's interesting, once again at the end of verse 20, don't tell anybody I'm the Christ. Don't tell anybody, because if they found out he was a Messiah and the Christ, they would put his miracles with that title and they immediately would want him to be their king. They would want Jesus to, they would force him to be their king. They would go and march on Rome and start a war with the Roman Empire. But that's not what Jesus wanted. So how do we understand who Jesus really is? And we look at our first fill-in. It says the Gospels reveal the heart of Christ. If you want to know who Jesus is, we go to the Gospels. God gave us a great gift when He gave us this book. Especially the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They clearly reveal the heart of Christ. These four Gospels were written while witnesses were still alive, that they could testify, but the books were authentic. They spoke the truth about Jesus. The churches copied the individual letters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They spread it around. They studied it. It was their doctrine. It was their truth. Eventually, by the end of the first century, they took those four Gospels, they bound them into a book. And that was their authority on the Word of Christ. That was their authority on who Christ was. So today, if you want to know who Jesus is, you must keep company with Jesus of the Gospels. You must understand who this Jesus is. You must read and study the Gospels. You must study it on a regular basis. You must take note of His words. You must listen to His compassion. You must learn how He counseled and comforted people. We need to explore the name of Jesus, the world of Jesus in the Gospel. He comes alive when we read the Gospels. When I'm reading through my when I'm reading through the Bible, I read through the Bible every few years. I just read a chapter at a time at night. And it's interesting, when I'm in the Old Testament, there's certain parts I love, certain parts are kind of boring, you know. Ezekiel's just kind of boring, I'm sorry. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, is just kind of sad. But I can't wait, because I know I'm getting closer to the Gospels. When I get closer to the Gospels, I can't wait to read it, because it comes alive. If you are trying to explain who Jesus is to someone today, you don't say to them, well, you ought to come to church. You don't use church with you. Well, you ought to come. You got to get baptized. No, you go to the Gospels. You tell them that I became a Christian because I learned that Jesus loved me with all His heart and soul and mind and strength. That Jesus did this for me. Jesus did that for me. When we share the Gospel, it must be through the window of the Gospels. Encourage them to read the Gospels. Take time to read it with them and talk about it with them. See, the Gospels give us knowledge. And the first knowledge we need is we need historical knowledge of Jesus. See, people are fascinated by Jesus today. There are more books, songs, movies written about Jesus than any other figure. In fact, there are millions and millions of songs and books and writings about Jesus. People have studied and researched and challenged the gospel record over and over again throughout history. The Gospels are the historical record of Jesus. We need this history to understand who He was and what He did for you and me. Our knowledge of Christ needs to be much more than just Christmas and Easter. Okay, most people think about Jesus and their understanding is just Christmas. Yeah, He was born, and Easter, He rose. But there's much more in between that we need to know. This comes from immersing ourselves in the Gospel. If you haven't read a Gospel in a while, take time to read it. Take the Gospel of Mark and read it all through in one sitting. It would only take you an hour. That's why my small group, we're studying the Gospel of Luke, because I know many in my group have never had a serious study of the Gospel of Luke. So we need historical knowledge, but that's not enough. We also need personal knowledge of Jesus. Personal knowledge is experiential knowledge. You spend time with Jesus, you learn who He is and what He did and what He asked of us, and then we put it into practice and we trust Him and we go back to the Gospels if we can't quite figure out what to do. Or maybe we go into the letters that tell us how to live by the Gospels. See, you can look at a person's profile online, like on one of those online dating sites, but I hear that people put pictures of themselves like 20 years younger. No, you wouldn't do that, would you? You can look at that, you can read a historical profile about a person, but guess what? You eventually have to meet them in person. You have to get to know them. You have to experience their presence. People know my wife, but I know her personally. I've spent time with her. I know what she likes. I know what she doesn't like. I know what she wants for lunch when we get done with service today. I always know what she wants. I know what she sounds like when she curses in Korean. I used to have a full, don't tell her that. I used to have a full head of hair, and you know, that Korean language comes out. I'm just teasing. She can curse me in English just as well as Korean. No one knows her as intimately as me. And do you know Christ intimately? Have you experienced His love, His trust, His power? Experiential knowledge is deeper, and it comes from giving ourselves to Christ and saying, Lord Jesus, I believe in You. I'm going to follow Your word. I'm not just going to believe in You. I'm going to learn Your word. I'm going to love it and live it out in my life and get to know You even more. It's interesting that Peter, he is known for this powerful declaration when Jesus said, who do you say I am? He stood up first and he said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But yet Peter is also known for what else? The greatest denial of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? He knew he could confess and declare who Jesus was, but he could say, I don't know the guy. I don't know this man. I don't want to know this man. He said it three times. Why? Because he did not really know who Jesus was. Even though he worked and walked with Jesus for 3 years, he did not really know who Jesus was. His understanding was what Peter wanted Jesus to be. He's waiting for Jesus to rise up and be that king, that military ruler who would kick out the Romans. And then Peter would be his vice president or his cabinet secretary or one of those things. And that's what he wanted. And when he ended up being disappointed, he denied Jesus. We need to know who Jesus is. So what do the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament tell us about the man they call Jesus of Nazareth? Who is he really? When we go to our second fill-in, it says, Lord Jesus Christ is his formal name. I spoke on this before. The Lord Jesus Christ is Jesus' formal name. See, after the Holy Spirit came upon the believers and they gained a new understanding of Jesus' purpose and power, the disciples never referred to Jesus as the Son of Man. Isn't that interesting? They never called him the Son of Man. They referred to him in his formal name, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us, he gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now they refer to him as Jesus and Christ and Lord, but this is what I call Jesus' formal name. In the Old Testament, Jesus' formal name was Yahweh. And we don't see the word Yahweh, we see Lord in caps. You know, big caps and small caps. So whenever you see that in the Old Testament, that is God's formal name. The apostles chose this name because it represented Jesus' total being, and it helps us understand who Jesus is. First, we see that Lord reveals his divinity. The word Lord reveals that Jesus is God. He is divine. Lord comes from the Greek word kurios. In this description of Jesus, it means supreme in authority. Jesus is supreme in authority because he is God. All the writers of the New Testament believe and accepted this truth. Just look at Romans 9:5, when Paul's talking about the history of the Jewish people. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praise. Amen. Jesus is God. This is where many, just about every other religion fails, because they don't think of Jesus as being God. They might think of Jesus as being a little God, or they might think of Jesus as being the Son of God, or maybe sent from God, but they do not believe him to be God with all authority. John 20:27. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side, stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God, you are my God. I was having a debate with somebody on the internet who ran across our website, and he questioned whether Jesus was really God, and I said, yes, and I'd send some scripture, and then he'd send me a response. I'm like, why am I having a debate with somebody I don't know, and he belonged to another religion who did not accept Jesus was God. So I finally just sent him this verse where it says, my Lord and my God. Okay? Jesus didn't say, well, I'm not God, don't worship me. He accepted the worship. The disciples worshiped Jesus and he accepted their worship. When you think about it, only God can save you and me from our sins. Only his power, his plan, and his purpose can save us. Lord reveals his divinity. Now the name Jesus reveals his humanity. Jesus was his human name. That was the name his parents gave him. The name that God said to give. Jesus is a New Testament version of Joshua. Joshua means God is salvation. It's a very common name in the New Testament. It'd be like John today is a common name. And that's why Jesus was always known as Jesus of Nazareth. You know, not Jesus of Jerusalem or Jesus of the tanner or something like that. Jesus of Nazareth. He was born of a virgin and lived a human life, and he experienced life with all its trials, temptations, and troubles. Jesus experienced everything we go to. That's why in Hebrews 4:15, Paul was able to declare that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted just like we are, but without sin. That means Jesus understands what we are going through. He suffered pain, disappointment, and humiliation. And he understands how to get through it without losing his temper, without being bitter, without going into depression. We need to go to Jesus in our times of need. He'll teach us how to live and walk like he did. He'll tell us how to love more and sin less, because Jesus reveals his humanity. That name, Jesus, is a human name. Then we go to Christ, Lord Jesus Christ. Christ reveals his destiny. Christ reveals his purpose. The Jewish people believed that Messiah would come and set up a kingdom on earth and deliver them from bondage of their human, their Roman masters. We want King David. We want a King Solomon who will deliver us from our Roman masters. But Jesus Christ came to deliver them from their bondage to sin. That was the reason Jesus came. Bondage to Rome is temporary. Bondage to addictions is temporary. Jesus came to save you from your sins. That has eternal consequences. Look at Luke 19:8. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, despised by the people, but one day he met Jesus. One day he listened to Jesus. In Luke 19:8, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, look. Lord, look." He acknowledged Jesus as his Lord. "Here I now give half of my possessions to the poor." He went from being a greedy tax collector, being a generous man. "I'm going to give half of everything I have to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." I believe the law of the Moses says you have to repay him double. He says, "I will repay four times." See, he changed. He wasn't greedy. He wasn't selfish. Now he's going to make restitution. That's a sign of what? Repentance. He's repenting. His transformation was true. "I'm going to pay back four times the amount." Verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham." He's no longer just a despised sinner. He is son of Abraham. He can claim the same covenant promise to belong to God. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." The mission of the Messiah, the Christ, was to save that which is lost. We know that Zacchaeus was saved because he confessed Christ as Lord. He became transformed. He was repentant. He changed. The Messiah's mission is to save us from our sins. How did that happen? The Lord Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, but died a sinner's death to pay for your sins on the cross. When you accept this gift, you are saved by the blood of Christ. He rose from the dead to give you eternal life. But you have to believe it. You have to accept this truth in your life. You need to become more and more like Jesus every day. See, Zacchaeus' life changed because his priorities changed. Instead of hoarding money, those tax collectors, they could be wealthy. They were filthy rich. They could hoard money like no one else. Because if they didn't get the taxes, they would just call the Roman guard over to beat the guy up. They had power. They got rich, but his priorities changed because he became a believer of Christ. See, when you trust in Jesus, your priorities will change. Yeah, you'll still go to work. Yeah, you'll still have the same family, but your priorities will change. You'll seek to please God. You'll serve others. You'll accept God's blessings every day and become more and more like Jesus every day. See, our beliefs determine our behavior. That's why, who do you say Jesus is? What do you believe about Jesus determines your behavior. If you don't believe in God, then you don't choose to do whatever He pleases. If you don't believe in God, you don't seek to know Him and obey Him. You're accountable to no one and no nothing. Can you imagine you raised your children and they had no morality? They weren't accountable to you or anything. They would just do whatever they want. If you're not accountable to God, you can indulge in every fantasy and desire. I mean, even today, you can choose to be a boy or a girl depending on how you feel. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that crazy? Senator Marco Rubio put up this tweet this past week. Look at this this tweet. In just the past 7 days, we have decided that the Betsy Ross flag is offensive. We decided it's okay to kick police officers out of Starbucks. It's okay to boycott Nike again and Starbucks again, and now they want to boycott Home Depot. And it's okay to lick ice cream in grocery stores and put it back in the freezer. Has everyone gone crazy? You know, we look at those images and we're like, what is wrong with these people? Have they gone crazy, or have they gone crazy in sin? See, when we sin and we sear our conscience through sin that we cannot hear the voice of God, it's like we've gone crazy. Crazy mad. We've gone deep into sin. People today simply do not believe in God anymore. And they do whatever they want, whatever pleases themselves. You know, not too long ago in the 50s or the 60s, if you ask someone what their core beliefs, especially those that served in the armed forces, the men and women in the armed forces, they would probably say, I stand for God and country, right? I stand for God and I stand for country. And even though they may not be regular churchgoers, they knew who God was and they lived their lives to respect Him and they fought and stood up for this country. But today, you know, we're taking God out of everything. We're trying to remove God out of every building and take down every cross. We don't believe in God. We don't stand up for our country. And so you reap what you sow. You know, the next time someone says, is this country gone crazy? I would just tell them, no, they simply abandoned God. They've abandoned God. They don't seek Him. They don't know Him, so they don't know what to do. I encourage you, next time someone says that, they are asking you a question, you give them the true answer. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to believe in His divinity, His humanity, and His mission to save us. That's what it takes. And then number three on our outline says it takes faith to believe in the name of Jesus. Just historical knowledge is not enough. Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You are not saved by good works. Okay, let me say that again. You are not saved by good works. A lifetime of good works will not cover one sin, because God is holy. God is holy and cannot tolerate sin. But God sent us Jesus, and Jesus is good enough. Jesus is sinless. He lived a good life. He can take our place on that cross. See, everyone follows someone or something. You follow a football team. You wear their colors. You follow a politician or a personality. Do you follow the teachings of Yoda? You know, there are people. Ooh, you know, they talk like Yoda. In me, believe you must, you know, or something like that. But, I mean, there are people who practice that as a religion. If you don't believe any of those things, you just follow your own philosophy. You make it up as you go. Your faith is only as good as the subject of your faith, the thing you put your faith in. I've read a story about a doctoral student who asked this, his professor, Dallas Willard. Dallas Willard is one of the leading thinkers in the world of philosophy, a brilliant man. And the student said, Professor, why do you, an intelligent, thoughtful, and well-educated man, follow Jesus? I mean, really, why do you? You're so intelligent, you're so wise. Why do you follow Jesus? He responded with a question of his own. Tell me, who else do you have in mind? Who else do you have in mind that I should follow? Who else is there to follow? Who do you believe in? And let me compare them to Jesus Christ, and I will point out why I follow Jesus. See, when I compare Christ to everyone else, to everything else, they fall short. Whether it be Gandhi or, you know, some religious leader, some famous person, they all fall short of Jesus. When I compare, you know, the blessings I have to money and wealth that I might pursue, that I might think gives me satisfaction, they don't compare. Jesus is the one I follow. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one I have trusted in to give me a meaningful life and eternal life. We need to believe in Jesus. Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Our goal when we minister and share the gospel with people is to bring them to this point where they confess with their mouth. We have 3 baptisms today. What a wonderful confession. They will confess with their mouth that they have trusted in Christ as their Savior and Lord. But in their hearts, they have said, yes, I have committed my life to Jesus. I trusted Jesus with my heart. See, we need to acknowledge the truth up here. We need to acknowledge the truth down here with our will. Don't be lost by 18 inches. I met people who are lost by 18 inches. That means they believe up here. They know the truth. They know it, but they've never accepted it down here. I know people like that. I'm not confident of their salvation because they have not trusted in Jesus. A lot of people believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but they have never committed their lives to follow Him. If that describes you today, if that describes you because you know up here, I accept the truth. I accept Jesus was born on Christmas and rose on Easter. But you have never committed your life to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I want to follow You all the way to heaven. You are not a believer. You need to trust in Christ today. You need to have that transformation where you know that your priorities have shifted. The first step you do, once you have committed your life to follow Jesus, is get baptized. You get baptized. Then you sit down and you join a small group or some believers where we teach you what it means to follow Jesus. You worship with here on Sunday. You meet with your small group during your week or a discipler or someone who will guide you. But we need to know the path that we are going on. So I encourage you today, if you have trusted in Jesus, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you need to give your life to Him. Believe in your heart. What you believe about Jesus makes an eternal difference. And I also want to ask you this question. Maybe you are a brother or sister in Christ. You are a believer. You have trusted in Christ. You have accepted Him as your Savior and Lord. Who will you share that truth with? Who will you share the gospel with? Many of our young people and adults went up to McNary and shared the gospel. They saw people get saved and baptized. Will you do it down here? Will you do it with your friends and families and co-workers? Will you ask God, God, use me to be a vessel of hope or healing in someone's life today. Show me someone I can serve, God, so that I can serve them. You know, so I can share the gospel with them. A great way, show me someone I can serve, maybe take them to lunch, listen to their problems, give them some advice, so that I can share the gospel with him. You're not just going to walk up to a person and say, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus. Now, if God tells you to do it, go ahead and do it. But most of the time, you know, how can I help you? How can I pray for you? You know, I noticed that you need help in this area. Can I help you? So that the goal is to share the gospel. Who needs to hear these words? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I believe that You are the Son of God who came to this world to die on the cross for my sins and rise from the dead. I believe that You are God, my Creator and my Sustainer. I believe, Father, that You sacrificed Your life for me. And I believe, Lord, that You lived a sinless human life. And You know all the pain and problems I go through, that by trusting in You, I have access to Your will and Your wisdom and Your power. Father, I pray that everyone in this sanctuary today not only believes in You in their head, but in their heart, they've trusted in You. I pray, Father, that my brothers and sisters, that we will cultivate relationships with people that we may share the gospel. Father, we worship You now. We thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us through the Holy Spirit, through the Bible, and through the creation that we see, and through the testimonies of my brothers and sisters. Help us, Lord, simply to believe in You today. We pray, Father, if someone's ready to make that decision to trust in You, they will do so and believe in You. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have a time of decision where we can invite you to make a decision to trust in Christ as your Savior and Lord. If you're ready to do so, let's stand as we sing. I'll be waiting for you right here.